Good morning. Good morning to see. Good to see all of your faces. We're continuing our series here on discipleship. I want to give you the message in a sentence here. A disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus how to be like him by following him. Okay. So we've been 6 weeks with Brian teaching us wonderfully about the subject of being a disciple. A disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus how to be like him by following him. Okay, and we're going to talk this morning about the process of change into Christ-likeness. I've got an old license here up for you, and I know what you're thinking. I look goofy, all right? Have you looked at your license picture recently? Okay, enough about that, then, all right? Now, what I want to point out here just quickly is that I am a commercial driver's license. I have a commercial driver's license. And if you look at the class type, class A. So basically, I can drive anything on the road. Okay, but here's something that you should know. I have no idea how to drive a truck. Seriously, true story. 20 years ago, was with a traveling ministry team where they had a bus and a truck. So I drove the bus for a year. Second year, I thought it would be kind of cool to, get the truck license. So got the manual from the guy who handled that for our ministry. He said, read this. It'll tell you everything about the truck. And then somewhere along later in the summer, you'll go down to the bureau and we'll have a test day. Just here's the truck. Here's how to shift it. Practice on our little range. I'll call you. Okay? So I read the book and I meant to drive the truck. I mean, I really did. I meant to go out and practice driving the truck, but I never got around to it. I thought I had a little more time, and then the phone rang. And it was this guy, and he said, tomorrow is your exam. Are you ready? And I'm like, I will be. All right? True story. Drive down to the thing. I'll make it short. The truck test was divided into two parts, the written and then the driving part. You had to get a 70. The written was 50 points. Driving was 50 points. I had read the book, right? I knew about how to drive a truck. 50 points. So going into the test, I got 30 points to burn. That's what I'm thinking, right? And so we're on the driving range, and there was this obstacle course and various things. They wanted you to back in and pull forward and show your skills. And so the lady told me, for the first exercise, every cone that you hit on this thing is 2 points. Every time you pull forward, it's a point. And so I look in the rearview mirror, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know how to do it. I just aimed for the left side of the cones and went bang, 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 knocked down all three and stopped. And she said, yeah. I said, I know, like, what, 6 points? She wrote it down. I went through every obstacle course taking the path of least resistance. I had a crowd out there watching from the trucking school. All right? They're thinking, what in the world? You know? And so we get to the end of the obstacle course, and she's like, well, you have like 10 points left. And I'm like, I know. Do we go to the road? And she's like, yeah. Do you know how to drive this truck? So we went out to the road, and she said, you know, every time you don't have it into gear for so many seconds, it's a point. So I'm like, well, this thing's staying in the gear. So here I am driving down the road. I was just ramming the thing into gears, and I'm just talking to her. So how's your family? You know, you have a drink? And she's just staring at me. All right. Long story short, she gets back to the driving range. She gets out of the truck. My friend was waiting. She kisses the ground. Okay, no kidding. Gets up and goes, your friend passed. All right. Here's my point this morning. There is a world of difference between knowing about how to do something and actually knowing how to do it. There is a world of difference between having info and having mastery. And the goal of the Christian life, the goal of being a disciple, is to learn from Jesus actually how to be like him by following him. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you like overviews, I'll give it to you here, and then we'll jump in. We're going to cover three things in terms of how to change into Christ-likeness. We're going to talk about the power to change briefly this morning. We're going to talk about participation in change. Glenn, if you flip that slide for me. We're going to talk about practices of change. And our key text here is going to be Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Flip that one more time for me, Glenn. I got out of order here. It was my fault. So here's our overview. Power to change, participation in change, practices of change. Okay? First, where do we find the power to actually be like Christ? It's been referenced in the series. We see it in our text that the power to change comes from where? From the Spirit, right? By the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, and we find that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The power to change comes from the Spirit. Now, very foundational here. Christ-likeness is based on a God identity. Look at this text from Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, the reason that it's possible to talk about something as far-reaching, as really revolutionary, as the life of God in the soul of an ordinary human being, the reason that that is even possible for you and me to begin to think about, to aspire to, actually being like the one that we follow, Christ himself, is not because of information that we receive. It's not about techniques that we develop. It's not about superhuman effort that we apply. It is because something has fundamentally happened at the very core of our being. Jesus refers to it in many ways. He talked about it to Nicodemus as the new birth. The Apostle Paul talks about it in terms of becoming a new creation and being in Christ. But here's the truest thing about you and me this morning. If we have come by simple confidence in Jesus, believing that he will do what he has said on our behalf, is that that something mysterious by the Holy Spirit has awakened, has enlivened in the core of you, a seed of life. Peter talks about it like this. We have become partakers, actually, of the divine nature. Now think about this for a second. That means that the very DNA of God himself, his life, by the mystery of the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence at the very core of us as believers, so that there is pulsating inside of us a heartbeat that is actually God's. This is fundamentally different than a religious practice or a set of beliefs. It is organic. It is revolutionary. It is God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Think about it maybe in a modern analogy of like the super athletes that we see and you know, many of us emulate. So if you like basketball, think about LeBron James, probably the world's greatest basketball player right now. 6'8", rock-hard muscle, jumps from the foul line and can dunk it on anybody's head. I mean, this guy's unbelievable, and certainly he has worked hard to achieve what he's achieved. He has practiced. You know, there's repetition. Not taking anything away from the man. But let me ask you a question, honestly. If I were to buy LeBron James sneakers, I would eat his breakfast cereal, I would wear his jersey, I would go to his clinics. How many of you are betting on me in a game of one-on-one against LeBron James? Any takers? Come on, I'm pretty good. Why? I will never play basketball like LeBron James because I do not share the DNA of LeBron James, the physicality of the man. No matter how hard I try, I will never be like LeBron James. Or if you like tennis, you know, think of Serena Williams, probably the world's greatest female tennis player. You know, same story. When it comes to be like Christ, I hear many people say, well, I will never be like Jesus because why? Well, I'm not Jesus. You got to have the DNA to play. But here's the incredible truth this morning about the power to change. Every single person who has had the mystery of the Holy Spirit's rebirth and their indwelling, has the life of God. You can be like Jesus because of your identity. Okay? And so the excuse of, well, that was Jesus, like, actually doesn't apply in this case because we share his life. We have been adopted into his family. We have been reborn. Okay? This is the power to change. The power to change is beyond natural human resources. But all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We are not alone. We are guided, we are filled, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The hope to change. Okay, the hope to change. Now, you might ask then, if God has done what we could not possibly do for ourselves, for us, in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, then what is our part? Okay, if his part is to provide the power and the life that comes from him, what is our part? What is our participation in change? Notice again our text. An action verb here, to walk by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Fundamental truth here this morning about our participation in change, just a few verses later in the same chapter, Galatians 5, verse 24, change will not happen without you. Change will not happen without me. Our volition, our intention, fundamental to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me give this to you from the text. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have what? They've crucified, right? The flesh with its powers and passions. Or we have, you know, this is all through the scriptures, 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul able to say to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Be a warrior. Have a battle mentality. Suck it up, man. Bring it to the fight. Or Paul, in reference to himself, again, an athletic metaphor here of training is the context. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now you're saying to me, Del, on the one hand, you're telling me that my hope is from a power that goes beyond myself, and you're turning around and telling me, on the other hand, that I've got to step into this. Okay, so which is it? Is it God or is it me? And the answer is yes. Okay, yes. Something very fundamental that I think we have to grasp this morning, however, slight misconception in my view, of how we have come to understand grace. Okay? Grace, now get this, grace is opposed to earning. But grace is not opposed to effort. And let that sink in for a second. Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. I think I can make a case from lots of the scripture about this, but look, there's such a beautiful place where we see this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now notice the logic of Paul here, which on first glance sounds a bit convoluted, but it's fundamental to how we understand the notion of grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul's saying, listen, where does the power come from? From God, right? By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but what? But the grace of God that is within me. Grace is not only unmerited favor. Grace does not only have to do with forgiveness of our sins. Grace also is power and desire to obey God. Grace is energy. Grace is fuel. You not only burned loads of grace when you came to Christ the first time and said, God, I can't do it. I need you. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Loads of grace, right? Abundant grace. Glorious grace. Amazing grace from God. Unmerited favor to forgive your sins and to make you righteous in his eyes through Christ. But grace also is fuel that saints burn every day. In fact, Dallas Willard says, grace or sinners burn more grace, saints burn more grace than sinners. Because what we need on a daily basis to fight the good fight, to have the grace of God not be in vain, is what? We need power, we need desire, we need energy. Okay? And so grace, not opposed to, it's opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort, enables us to bring maximum energy to the fight of stepping into our identity that's been given to us as a gift. Okay? Our participation in change. Change will not happen without you. Okay? Now, you say, okay, that's the foundation. Third question. What can we do to participate then? If this is the deal, if this is how it works, what do we give ourselves to with maximum energy? Okay? And we're going to talk for a few minutes here and spend the bulk of our time on the practices of change. A couple of foundational ideas before we get into some practical suggestions, okay? The key to change is responsiveness. Now, we have it in our text, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. You may remember the Old Testament passage. How can two walk together unless they're what? Unless they're agreed, right? You ever try to take a stroll with somebody? The only way that you end up in the same place at the same time is to do what? Right? It's to keep in step with each other. So the Spirit of Christ is heading in a direction. It's heading towards Christ-likeness. The Scripture tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible for us to, with our intention, with our volition, to do what? To walk a different path. The secret to change by the Spirit is to keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, just a few verses later, Paul will say this in this passage. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by or with the Spirit. What this means is that we are not simply changed by our quiet times. We're not simply changed by our, you know, coming to church on Sundays. This idea of walking by the Spirit involves all of our everyday life in every moment. And so in every moment of the day, we have a choice whether we will walk in step or keep in step, keep attentive to, keep responsive with the Holy Spirit, or we won't. Change either goes forward or stops or slows down, let's put it that way, or sidetracks on the basis of that responsiveness. Okay, so that we can say then, one of the most powerful principles I believe in the Christian life, the second phrase here, we are changed by Jesus as we are with Jesus. Okay, we are changed by Jesus as we are with Jesus. Now, don't get thrown off by my language here, because some of you are saying, well, Jesus as God is everywhere, right? So there's a sense in which I'm always with Jesus. So what are you talking about? I'm changed as I'm with Jesus. I mean, I'm always with Jesus. The Scripture comes to us and gives us a number of different forms of how God is with us. Okay? And you're right. There is the sense in which the psalmist prayed, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the highest heights or the lowest depths, you are there. So that is the universal sense of the presence of God. But this with Jesus that I'm referring to is a relational. It's a relational presence. So you have texts like in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. This kind of withness that I'm talking about is a withness that has to do with closeness. It has to do with closeness. It's like a relation. It's like you, the relationship with your spouse or with a friend. You can cultivate that by what? By moving toward that person, by spending time with that person, by learning what that person is like, by valuing what that person values, by being something other than self-centered, right? It's how you cultivate your relationship. It's the same way with God in this walking by the Spirit. the closeness that we have with Jesus by his Spirit is where we find the energy and the power to be changed by him. We are changed by Jesus as we are with Jesus. Okay? And so the question then becomes, how can I engage in everyday life in ways that bring me close to and with Jesus, right? That becomes the key, because if we're changed by Jesus, by being with him, isn't the key the with God life? It's like, how in the course of my everyday life do I be with him? Do I be with him? Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about for the remaining time here. How to be with Jesus. Practices that help us be with Jesus. Okay, now a spiritual practice is anything that we can do or stop doing in order to be with Jesus. Now, if you read the, you know, there's different streams of literature about spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, means of grace, depending on your tradition. You know, it's all getting at the same thing. All of them can loosely be divided into two categories. Okay? Two categories. And they're right here in this definition. On the one hand, we have practices of engagement. Those are things that we do with our bodies in order to cultivate our witness with Jesus, our relationship with him, in order to be changed by him. Okay? The other category is in this definition. It would be practices of abstinence or disengagement. They're things that we stop doing with our bodies, okay, in order to be with Jesus. All right? You can read about it later, okay, on this. But this is the two options that we have, engagement or disengagement. Now, let me give you three. We're talking about three practices here in the category of engagement, things that we can start doing to raise the awareness or our attention to Jesus to be changed by him. Let me say, before I get into this, that this is wisdom, not righteousness. Okay, I'm not giving you rules or a formula. These practices have absolutely no power in themselves to change you. They are not magical. They earn you no merit with God. Remember, we're not, grace is opposed to earning. They're not, that's the effort. They earn you nothing that's been done by Jesus. This is wisdom, both from the scriptures and from people who have walked with Jesus over the years to help you. Okay, so try it on, adjust it, don't be enslaved by it. Don't trust in it. Trust in Jesus. The value of these practices are that they get us to who? To Jesus. To be changed by who? Jesus. Okay, I don't mean to be, I'm not trying to be anything other than just clear. Okay? First practice. Immerse the mind in God. Now, Brian already talked quite a bit about this. I want to break it down one more. This is the role of Scripture, okay, in our lives. I want to break it down one more notch from what he did. He talked about all Scripture being profitable, right, for godliness, and it is. We will not bypass the Scriptures and find our way into the life that we've always wanted with Christ. Okay, so all Scripture is profitable. Let me just add to this. Not all Scripture contains equal concentration of truth. Okay? Not all Scripture contains equal concentration of truth. All of it's profitable, not all of it has equal concentration. What that means for us is that when we're at the beginning and we're looking at this big book in our laps, right, and we need to get into it and make it real, that there is some wisdom in deciding where to start and where to focus. That's all I'm trying to say here. Okay? And I have put in your bulletin some key texts that I would suggest become a starting place for meditation. So what I'm trying to do is to take one of these texts in the morning and one at night, right? And I'm just trying to let that center my meditation and my relationship with Christ in those texts, okay? And again, if you try to do everything, you end up doing nothing, right? If you do nothing, then you do what? Nothing. So both paths lead to nothing, That is wisdom, okay, not righteousness. So consider these key texts. I put into the bulletin why I think they're so powerful, you know, like a prompt. All right, second practice. This is, again, in the category of engagement, things that we do with our body to be with Jesus, to be changed by him. We can capture the present moment. Capture the present moment. Now, I think Brian referenced briefly a 17th century Christian named Brother Lawrence. Okay, do you remember this? Brother Lawrence was from a poor family. He did menial work most of his life. About the age of 50, he had this rapturous experience of his awareness to God, and thought in his day that the best way to do that would be to join a monastery. So he went and checked into the monastery, and they said, you're from a poor family and you have no education. You are not really monk material, but you can wash our dishes. Okay? So Brother Lawrence ended up in the dish room watching longingly out the window as everyone else had apparently all this time to do religious practices that were going to help them while he washed their dishes. And this, there's a beautiful little account, Brother Lawrence. Get it online, read it, I'm telling you. Because what Brother Lawrence decided to do in the dish room, he's like, well, I can't go to prayers and I can't, there's a pile of dishes. I'm simply going to see if it's possible for an ordinary, humble human being like me to be with Jesus watching the dishes. I'm going to turn my mind to Jesus, and every time it goes off, I'm going to turn it back. And the dish room was transformed literally into a sanctuary. This guy was so happy. He was so full of life, you know, over time as he practiced this, that there was a line of monks at the dish room door looking for spiritual direction. And eventually, towards the end of his life, they sort of recognized, whoa, Brother Lawrence, like, got it going on, you know? I mean, and they got his letters. But you've got to read this. If you say, well, he's, you know, that tradition kind of bothers me, check out Frank Laubach, you know, contemporary, like he died in 1970, missionary to the Philippines, same deal, okay? But here's the point. Every moment can become a sacrament. It can become a moment when the physicality of our actual lives, that's a sacrament, becomes a portal to God if we will invite him into it. Do you know that you can pray while you work? Oh, yeah. You can pray. I'm praying right now. Okay, while you talk. Yeah, you could. There is the third hand always available, which is, you know, the scriptural. Capture every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are to be in the practice of being with Christ all the time, in a cultivated way through practices, habits of attention. Okay? Now, third practice. What is this? This is wisdom, not righteousness, right? This is not rules. This is not formula. Okay? Third practice. Interrupt inattentiveness. So, let's just say that tomorrow you say, well, some of what that dude was saying like kind of made a little sense to me. I'm going to try to keep my mind on Jesus. Okay? What's probably going to happen to you is that the phone's going to ring, your boss is going to walk in, your wife is going to say something to you that you didn't like, the traffic jam on whatever street that wasn't supposed to be there because they didn't post it, construction is going to be there. You're going to open your email, and guess what's going to happen to your intention to pay attention to Jesus? It's going to be gone, 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 right? Because we have developed habits of inattentiveness. Simply the resolve to pay attention is going to be futile without a plan to interrupt the inattentiveness. What do I mean by this? Simple practices like, for example, Wes, who you saw up there earlier in Bolivia? Is that over there? Anyways, Bulgaria. Anyways, somewhere in Eastern Europe. He said his phone, I walked into his office one day, and I was talking to him, and every 5 minutes his phone kept going beep. I was talking to him, you know, beep. I'm like, what? You have to. He said, no, I set that today, every 5 minutes just to beep. It's like not, you know, it wasn't like we had to stop talking, but he said, I just wanted to, it's just my cue, it's my audible cue. Oh, I live to be with Jesus. You know what Wes was doing? He was interrupting his inattentiveness. He was taking... You can actually set your smartphone or whatever at certain intervals to just take 1 minute to take a deep breath wherever you are and just remember what? I belong to Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. I am learning from Jesus how to be like you. Lord, I'm by following you. You're here, right? Let's reset. Okay? So interrupting, you can do this with visuals, you know? Visual cues. I mean, I know one guy that every time he sees a bird, like, because he loves birds and his office park had a lot of them, so every time you see a bird, you're just like, God loves him. Okay? And he was interrupting his inattentiveness. You can retrain our minds to capture the present moment, okay? Now, let me just talk briefly about practices of abstinence, okay? So if there's two practices, engagement to be with Jesus, things we do, things we stop doing, okay? I'm going to give you three very quickly here. This is under the category of making space for God. There is a long wisdom in the Christian tradition of the importance of mornings and evenings. Now, normally when I have this conversation, it's like about a quiet time. People are like, oh, I'm not a morning person. I prefer to read my Bible, you know, like at night. And then another person's like, well, I can't, I'm asleep by 8:30, you know, or whatever. And we have this kind of thing. Which is true. We all have proclivities that we should pay attention to on that. But what I mean by mornings and evenings is that God has built into the rhythm of creation, into our days, basically a beginning and an ending, right? A beginning and an ending. It's in the rhythm of life. In the rhythm of life. And part of the practice that saints have found helpful is to use that natural rhythm in the morning generally to set our mind on God, to set our intentions toward. This is who I am. This is what I want. This is where I'm headed. Okay? And in the evenings, to do a bit of review. I'm under grace. Some things went well today. And some things did not. Jesus, what do you think about that? Okay? Jesus, this situation today did not go well, and I'm going to be seeing that child tomorrow. Okay? So, is there anything that you want to say to me about that? You follow what I'm saying? So, beginnings and reviews, even if it is for short periods, okay? Because this is not about earning. Can help us set and then develop our core intentions. Okay. Secondly, I didn't bring it up here. Do you see this nice phone? Do you like this phone? It's pretty nice. I'd really like this phone. I own this phone. Okay, I own it. It's not yours. Mine. Okay. Do you have one of these? You have one of these? You own the phone. Now, why am I saying that? It's crazy. It is crazy. My boss can email me at 2 a.m. on this thing. And at 4:30. Because he doesn't sleep. Apparently. I can do this while I'm driving. I can. I almost died this week. Okay? It's stupid, but I can. I can sit here during dinner. We're going to a volleyball banquet today. I can watch the football game. I might. Here's my point. I own the phone. My boss doesn't own the phone. You own the phone. Are you taking charge? Because you know what? You know what's happening? Sociologists will tell you. You know it. This is getting nuts. You want to cultivate your relationship with God? You crowd him out with everything else. God, I'm not saying that he doesn't love you or that has anything to do with your you know, like your destiny ultimately or whatever. I'm not. It might. But I'm just saying, we own the phone. And what I mean by this is we own the Facebook account. We own Instagram. I'm gonna miss something. We own Snapchat. I mean, we own the whole thing. We own all the media. It does not own us. If we belong to Christ, He owns us. So this is a crazy experiment. Jesus owns the phone. How about that? Okay, I'm just trying to help you think. Wisdom, not righteousness. If we do not take charge of the phones, it has something to do with our discipleship. All right? All right, last thing I want to say is make a plan. Okay, I wish I could actually do a whole talk on this. This is what's crazy to me, though. I'll just be honest. Like, there's a lot of professionals in here. You have an advisor for everything. I mean, you got one for your financial planning. You've had student advisors helping you. You know, you've got people who help your vocational coaching. You have people that you've paid or our country's paying to look over your kids' education. I mean, like, we got pros, and we have specialists on all of our medical stuff. We get advisement constantly. All right? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you actually sat down? You have a plan for your retirement. Do you have a plan for your spiritual life? Have you sat down with somebody that actually follows Jesus and just goes, I don't know. Here's my, just like you bring your checkbook and your, like an audit. Not again, this is not about earning, right? This is not like you're an A Christian and you're a D Christian and you get an F. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wisdom. Like, this is my heart. This is what I want. I am a disciple. So I am a person who all of my being is learning from Jesus how to be like Him by following Him. Like, have you got any advice? Do you have a plan? If you decide, I mean, this is so basic that in some ways, you could do it. You could sit down and just do it yourself. But what I would suggest, with whatever plan that you come up with, is that you set some simple goals. Don't try to do everything. Just like, what is the cutting edge here? That you review it at least weekly, and that you revise it quarterly. Because this is a dynamic process, right? We shouldn't be in the same place. We won't be in the same place as we progress. So it needs to be active. It needs to be something that we can use. It needs to be reviewed so that it's actually in use, and it needs to be revised. Okay. And if you want help in any of that, like, I've actually got a tool that we use in our organization to like get you started on that, or I'm sure Pastor Brian or anybody else would be willing to help you. Okay? Now I'm going to stop. We're changed by Jesus as we're with Him. We're learning from Jesus how to be like Him by being with Him. And because we have this incredible opportunity to be part of God's inner circle, not just now, but forever, it is the truest thing about you. It is the most valuable thing in life. It is siding with everything that is good and right in the world. And let's not waste it. Okay? Let's not waste it. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You so much for the congregation here, for the friends that I have, for the ways that this place has helped me and my family. I thank You so much for wise guidance that we get week in and week out from the scriptures, from Pastor Brian. But Lord, I just pray that this stuff will not, we need more than information, Lord. We need to know more than about how to be like Christ. We need to know how to be like Him. And so I pray that wherever we're at, we would take it one step down and put what we are learning into practice. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Del. We're going to come to the Lord's table together now, which is one of the corporate practices. Dell's been talking about some of the individual personal practices for being with Jesus, but this is a practice we do together to be with Jesus. So if you're a baptized believer in Christ, we want you to share the table with us this morning. And, you know, even if you're struggling, even if you feel like you've really blew it in the last week, you've really sinned in the last week or this morning on the way to church or before church, you can still come to the table if you just turn your heart to Him right now. If you haven't done that already in this service, just turn your heart towards Him right now. Reaffirm your intention. I want to be like you. I want to walk with you. I want forgiveness. I want cleansing. I want change. I want all of these things. Meet with me. Help me. John Calvin one time said that sinners not coming to the table would be like a sick person not going to the hospital or not going to the doctor because they're sick. So we're sick. We need Jesus, and He meets us here at the table. So if you're a baptized Christian, we want you to take it with us this morning. Let me ask the ushers to come, and they're going to pass the bread and the juice to us. And then in a few minutes, I'll come back, read the words of Scripture, and we'll take it together.